Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. To me, it seems like we're flying right through this book. It seems like we were just starting chapter 1 not too long ago. I know it's been a little longer than what I'm thinking, but making some good progress here. And I want to look at the first five verses of Ephesians chapter 3. So let's go ahead and read those. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider just a few simple thoughts from this passage of Scripture, we ask that you would help us, and may your Holy Spirit fill each one of us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Apostle Paul, of course, is a man, a Christian man, who served the Lord that we would all like to be able to duplicate. Many young preachers in Bible college are studying his life and dreaming of doing the things that the Apostle Paul did. Just think in your mind's eye the souls that he was privileged to lead to Christ and the churches that he was allowed to plant all over the world of his known day. And the missionary trips and travels that he took and the way he stood and preached with authority. This evening, I want to take just a few moments and consider briefly the power of Paul's ministry. What was it about his ministry that caused him to have the success that he had? And in the verses before us, in these five verses, I find three things that Paul had that I think if we'll duplicate in our lives, we'll have the same success in our ministries. Now, probably God hasn't called us to go plant churches and to go on missionary endeavors and to hold citywide evangelistic meetings. But whatever it is God has called you to do, we can have the same success that Paul had. And we'll talk a little bit about that success. It'll be nothing new. It's all things that I've said before. But what was it about Paul's ministry that made him as successful as he is? The first thing we find in verse number 1 was his sacrifice of pleasure. Now, this doesn't mean that he sacrificed pleasure in order to serve God and have power in his ministry. It means that he was pleased to be able to make a sacrifice for Christ. He was pleased to be able to make sacrifices in the ministry. And so the first thing we find here is that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And we talked about this morning, that we all have a choice. We're all going to serve someone. Often we serve sin. Oftentimes we serve self. But when we really get everything in order in our Christian life, we willingly become a servant of Christ. And we put His desires and His will and His mandates before our very own. And we just simply do what it is He asks us to do, the way He asks us to do it, when He asks us to do it. And the Apostle Paul says here in verse number 1, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was Jesus' servant. He was willing to make a sacrifice if that's where his ministry led him. And we know that when he wrote the book of, what we know as the book of Ephesians, he was in a Roman prison. And so when he says he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, he's speaking very literally here. But the only reason he was imprisoned for Christ is because he was first the servant of Christ. The second thing we find out about the sacrifice of pleasure on Paul's behalf, the fact that he was willing to make this and was not just willing, but was happy to make a sacrifice in his life, even to the point of Roman imprisonment, we find that not only was he the servant of Christ, but we find that he was willing to be scorned for the Gentiles. I'll look back in the book of Acts, chapter 21. Acts, chapter 21. Why was Paul in jail? Well, it all goes back here in the city of Jerusalem. Paul coming back from his last missionary journey that we have recorded for us. Many believe that he went after this imprisonment in which he was released, that he went to Spain and had another missionary journey out there. But the last one recorded for us, all the way back to Jerusalem, they were warning Paul that imprisonment awaited him. And what did Paul do? Did he tuck tail and run? Did he say, there ain't no way I'm going to Jerusalem then? And he had it on good sources. God sent prophets to tell him, this is what's going to happen. You remember a fellow by the name of Agabus? He was a prophet in Jerusalem. And God had him go from Jerusalem up to where Paul was and met Paul when he had landed in the nation of Israel or Judah. Judea. And he warned Paul, said, look, if you go to Jerusalem, and he took Paul's girdle and he wrapped his own hands up, Agabus did, and said, the owner of this, and this is the exact words, but the owner of this are going to be imprisoned and put in bondage just like I am right now. Paul knew what awaited him. And Paul marched on to Jerusalem. And so he arrives in Jerusalem, and the church there encourages him to keep a vow. And part of that vow meant he had to go into the temple and pay the vow. And what we find in chapter 21 and verse 28 is when he's in the temple. Well, let's pick it up in verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia. Now, Paul spent a lot of time in Asia. In fact, the church of Ephesus was located in Asia. When the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, saw Paul in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Now, that's not a good thing to have someone lay their hands on you. Verse 28, crying out, here's their accusation. Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Now notice this, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Now, why did they make an accusation like that? Did they see a Gentile in the temple? Did they see Paul bringing a man in? No. What they saw is recorded for us in verse number 29 in parentheses. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus and Ephesian, had seen in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And so one of the believers from Ephesus who had accompanied the Apostle Paul on his trip to Jerusalem spent time with Paul, obviously, in the city. And so when Paul's in the temple, these Jews jump to the conclusion that he brought a Gentile in. And so it was all about the Gentiles. Further on in this book, in chapter 22 of Acts, we find, well, the Jews get pretty stirred up. The Roman authorities rescue Paul. And as they're carrying Paul away, Paul asks if he can address the crowd. And as he's addressing the crowd, look what it tells us, chapter 22, verse 21. And he's giving his testimony of salvation. In verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will, this is Jesus' commission to Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they, the Jewish mob that was in the temple and that was pretty aggravated with Paul already, they gave him audience unto this word, the word Gentile. In the fact that God had called Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. They gave him audience under this word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out, they and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. And then the captain takes them away. Paul was in prison and scorned by the Jews for the Gentiles. In the Jewish mind, the Gentiles were the undesirables of society. Of course, they were the ones that the Jews wouldn't mingle with or mix with. But Paul was willing to make the sacrifice, and not just make the sacrifice, but to do it willingly and to do it with pleasure if it meant doing what God has asked him to do. And so he was happy to do this for those he loved. He loved Christ and he loved the lost. The question is, are we willing to make the same sacrifice with pleasure if God would call us to do that. If we're not willing, we can't expect to experience the power of Paul's ministry in our ministry, whatever that ministry may be. But if we want to have that power that Paul enjoyed, we must be willing to sacrifice and do it gladly. The second thing we find in Paul, in his ministry, that gives us a little idea why he had the power he had is found in verse number 2. Here we find the source of his power, Paul's source of power in verse number 2. And again, this is twofold. The first is that of stewardship. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation which is given me. Now, I skipped a few words. We'll get back to those words in just a minute. But what does he mean by dispensation? We believe the Bible is laid out for us dispensationally. And we would call ourselves dispensationalists. And what we find is that God responding to man in different ways in each of the different dispensations. Now, in each dispensation, the plan of salvation or approach to God is always the same. It's faith. But we find that in the Garden of Eden, God dealt with man differently than he deals with us today, doesn't he? Or at any other point in time. Because we know that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Now, he doesn't walk with us like that in a physical form. After the fall, God dealt with man differently. And we can go into the different dispensations. But we know that that is not what he's talking about here when he says, if you have heard of the dispensation. And so then we have to ask the question, what does the word dispensation refer to? And what it refers to is the stewardship that God gave the Apostle Paul. Look back in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Now, we already read in chapter 22, Paul recounting what the Lord said to him personally. But here we find, after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus and Paul becoming blind and going into the house, that God appears to another fella, Ananias by name, and he tells Ananias to go and baptize the Apostle Paul. And, of course, Ananias isn't real thrilled with what he's asked to do. And so God is telling Ananias to ease his mind a little bit and to comfort him a little bit and encourage him, tells him a little bit about his plans for the Apostle Paul, who, of course, was not the Apostle Paul at the time. And in verse number 15, God tells Ananias this, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way to Ananias, go your way, go baptize him, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and the children of Israel. And so Paul was given a stewardship by God that he was expected to fulfill. We find in several places that the Apostle Paul refers to himself as the Apostle to the Gentiles. Paul understood that that was his commission from God. Now, a steward was someone who was over a house. They didn't own the house, but they worked for the one who did. And the steward would be right underneath the one who owned the house. And it was gave them a couple of different things that was expected of them. First, it involved responsibilities. They had duties they had to perform. Oftentimes, the finances of the houses that they were taking care of was under their control. They had to make sure any other servants that were serving in that house were doing their responsibilities. They had responsibility that their master, the homeowner, expected them to fulfill. And so with our stewardship and with the Apostle Paul's stewardship, along with that stewardship comes responsibility. What has God given you stewardship of? It comes with responsibility or with duty, things that God expects you to do. But it doesn't just involve responsibility, but it also involves reckoning. You know, there's a day of reckoning to come for you and for me. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. When we'll stand before our Savior and we'll have judgment rendered. Now, the judgment doesn't involve our sin, so much to speak, as it has to do with our faithfulness. And so, Paul was given a stewardship, and this was part of the source of his power, the fact that God called him to do a particular task. with the Apostle Paul, it was the Apostle of the Gentiles. God has called you as well to a specific task. I can't tell you what that is, but you probably should know by now what God has called you to do. He has responsibilities in that task He has given to you to fulfill. And there's going to come a reckoning where you'll give an answer for how well you fulfilled your stewardship, a judgment as to your faithfulness in the performance of that stewardship or dispensation. Now, the second area we find of Paul's source of power, not just the stewardship was given to him by God, but also the sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of God. And we see that in the words I left out the first time through. If you have heard of the dispensation, now the next words, of the grace of God. Now, the grace of God, grace is a gift, something given to us that we didn't earn, nor do we deserve. And I just see this as God's sovereignty, simply because God gives us things that we don't deserve. We call them spiritual gifts. And God gives them to us in His sovereignty, according to His sovereign will, for us to serve Him with. Now, again, this involves two different things, just as the stewardship involved two things. The first thing God's sovereignty, this gift of grace, this grace of God involves, is what I just simply titled realm, an area of service. Again, referring to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, we find the Apostle Paul out on one of his missionary journeys, and he's planning out ahead of time what he was planning to do, what he wanted to do, where he wanted to evangelize next. And we find that he never did make it at this point in time where he planned to go. In Acts chapter 16, in verse number 6, it states this in God's Word, "Now, when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and notice this, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." They intended to go to Asia, and God forbade them to do so. Well, they weren't defeated at that. They didn't quit. They didn't say, "Well, I guess God's done with me." And so in verse number 7, it goes on to say, "And they were come," after they were come to Mysia, they essayed, or they planned, or they tried to go into Bithynia. And so again, they made plans. They weren't daunted by being stopped from going into Asia. And they thought, "Well, there's plenty of areas to spread the gospel, so we'll just head down into Bithynia." But notice again the rest of verse number 7. "But the Spirit suffered them not." You see, God has a place of service, has a realm of service for each one of us, and He tries to direct us into it. And if we're getting it wrong, God's going to close doors on us, and He's going to open other doors. And right after this, we have what we know as the Macedonian call. When the Holy Spirit came to God, or came to Paul in the night and gave him a clear call to go up into Macedonia. And they went into Philippi and planted the church there that the book of Philippians was written to later. But you see, God had a place of service for the Apostle Paul and for his missionary team. And in His sovereignty, He directed the Apostle Paul to that specific area. If you want to have the power that Paul enjoyed in your life, you too will be serving where God has called you to serve under the sovereignty of God. Now, along with the sovereignty of God is not just the realm, but also the results of our ministry. We'd all like to see the results that the Apostle Paul enjoyed. We think of men that have been greatly used by God to win people to Christ. And even though we would disagree in a lot of areas, Billy Graham led a lot of people to Christ through his ministry. Wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to win that many to Christ and actually steer them in the right direction and not pass them off to some churches that don't even believe the Bible? That'd be a great thing to do. But if we're going to have the power that Paul enjoyed, we're going to go to the same sources of power that Paul went to, and one of those was just simply allowing God in His sovereignty to have His way with the results. You know, we may have a ministry like Isaiah had, a lifelong ministry that bore absolutely no results. That's frustrating. It's discouraging. It's not what any of us, if we were to sit down and plan it all out, would ever do. But if we're going to have power, and I think all of us would agree the prophet Isaiah had power in his ministry. If we're going to have that same power, we've got to submit and yield to the sovereignty of God. Just simply faithfully executing the stewardship God has given us, and then let God sort it all out. Now the third area back in Ephesians, the third area where we find the power of Paul's ministry, we see his sacrifice of pleasure, his source of power, but also his style of preaching. You say, well, Pastor, God hasn't called me to preach. Well, that may be the case, but we all need to be, in one sense of the word, preachers, sharing the gospel with others in whatever way it is that God would have us to do it. We're all a witness for Christ. Now the question is, and this is nothing new nor original with me, what kind of witness are you? A good witness or a bad witness? We're all a witness for Christ. Now, if we're going to witness for Christ, there's two things that ought to be a part of the style of our preaching or our type of witness. First of all, it should be from the Scripture. From the Scripture. Look in verse number 3. He says, which in other ages, I want to read verse number 3. Howbeit that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And so that word revelation tells us that he's, in his style of preaching, was reliant upon the Scriptures. Now this may make reference to the time that the Apostle Paul, right after his salvation, went into the deserts of Arabia. And God instructed him personally in a lot of the gospel truths. It might very well be reference to that, but God doesn't allow us to go into Arabia, and God doesn't come down and teach us personally like that, because he's given us something that he calls an even more sure word of prophecy right here, the Word of God, the Scriptures. And I'm sure everything that the Apostle Paul heard in that time aligned with everything we have in God's Word, the Scriptures. And so if we're going to be a good witness for God, and we're going to enjoy the power of God in our lives, we've got to have all of our witnessing, all of our preaching come straight from Scripture. And then the second area, and again, this just two things that we find in Paul's style of preaching. In verse number 5, we find it's not just from the Scripture, but we also find it's from the Spirit. In verse number 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. We have to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God's empowerment, we are powerless. All of our ministry is done in vain. All of our witnessing is done in vain. And so we've got to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit of God if we want to enjoy the power that the Apostle Paul enjoyed in his ministry. And so the power that Paul enjoyed is available to you fully in all of its areas. But if we're going to enjoy it, we've got to be willing to make those sacrifices. We've got to go to the source of power and follow Paul's style of preaching through the Scripture and the Spirit. And then we too, when we come to the judgment seat of Christ, can do so joyfully and realize a full reward, whether we've won multitudes to Christ or whether we've only won a handful, as long as we've been faithful to what God's called us to do. Father, we're grateful for your word and the encouragement we can gain from it. Because, Father, none of us have seen and enjoyed the success Paul has. But, Father, I believe there's many here in the room that have just been faithful and have exercised all three of these areas we find in the apostle's life. And, Father, will receive on Judgment Day the same full reward the apostle Paul will. But, Father, challenge all of us tonight to seek this power and desire this power in our ministries as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.